Good morning. I'm so happy that I'm back with you again. I come often. You are like another family to me. As Pastor Rob said, you've been involved in our work in Lesotho for so many years, and so faithfully you have been partnering with us to enable us to start when we started so small and to flourish as you can see now. Just the most incredible momentum. We do not have homeless children in our CBD. We do not. Our community is changing. The community that we moved into that was called the Cursed Place. 80% of kids from the street came from this village. Last year it was none. God is God. He is the one true God, and He paid with His life to redeem people. And it is our job as His servants to be the ones through whom He can redeem people, because He loves all people. No one is too far gone. No one is too hard. No one is too great of a sinner. Everyone that has come through our school and their families were at one time mocked in the village, and we were mocked in the village. Why would you bother with this one? Not that one. Watch them fail. But I know God, and I know that He defeated the work of Satan, whose job it is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what you see. Our world is unjust. Yes, Pastor Rob mentioned Lesotho is difficult. Yes, it has one of the highest HIV rates in the world, one of the greatest murder rates in the world, one of the highest suicide rates in the world. It is the victim of injustice. It is the victim of injustice. It is so poor and has been kept poor for so long that parents have to go to South Africa to find a job and babies are left alone. And we all know what happens when you remove the protections that God ordained in a family. Evil reigns. Lesotho is incredible. It is my home. They are my people. I love them. I love all of those who are doing such evil things because it is not their fault. And God redeems them. I have so many stories. I could spend the whole day on stories. We are seeing this. Witch doctors come to Jesus. We are seeing parents who have not lived with their children for 15 years move back home, move in with their child and say, walk with me, because I have seen the transformation of this family and this other child and this family in my village that people were mocking. I want that for my home. Families restored. We are not the heroes. Sapeo is not the hero. God's intention is that families are together. The mum and dad are the providers for the children, not an organisation. So we rebuild families and we support parents to play their role with their children. I have a few slides to show you some of the progress since we were last with you. We have completed the building of our new classrooms. They're absolutely stunning. It's taken us years. We just did little bits at a time with what we had. But that is the faithfulness and fruitfulness of God. That is your giving. That is the giving of local businesses. That is the giving of an insurance company in Lesotho, a construction company who gave free labour. I mean, it's a bit of everybody coming together, and that's the body of Christ. Our precious kids, and we are in the middle of negotiating yet another piece of land. I should have a picture just up the top there. To expand our school for girls. At the moment, we just have one little classroom and they share the same land as the ECCD site there. Even that has been a miracle. Pastor Rob says, I didn't share the story of how we received our last piece of land. That ECCD site. 2 years ago, I had something on my heart that I was seeing babies abandoned to orphanages because parents were poor or because parents needed to work. And this thing just rose up in me. It's so unjust. It is so unjust that that is the choice that a parent has. And so I said to somebody, I want to start a free daycare center. We will take care of people's kids for nothing all day long so that they don't have to give up their children to orphanages. And I mentioned it to someone who mentioned it to someone. And I got a call. We got a call from an Australian pastor who said, we've been trying to build our own site here in Australia. And we've saved up all this money and we're priced out of the market. We can't afford anything here. So as a congregation, we decided we're going to give it to you. And I was so humbled. I was like, God, you're incredible. However, there's no land for me to build. This was a pipe dream for me at the point that I had said it. That was a Monday that we received that call. Tuesday, my team give me a call from Lesotho and they say, yesterday, Mebelinda, you're not going to believe this. Our neighbor came over to our site and said to us, I am an old man now and I am so tired of owning all of this land. Can I please sell my land to Sapeo? We hadn't said a word. Within 24 hours, God provided, and we've been running this free daycare center with 30 children for the last 2 years. So I know God. We're in the middle of negotiations and I say, God, your will be done. If it is your will, you will do it. If it is not your will, I do not want it. I do not want it. So let's believe together for God's will, shall we? Yes. The rest of the story, Pastor Rob, was that a year later, I flew to that church just to thank their congregation for their great sacrifice. And the week that I landed, they were in the middle of their own miracle for a piece of land. Council had opened up a new area of land in their community and had actually come to them and said, we want your church to be a part of this new community that we're building. We will design and cut out a piece of land to your exact specification so that you can afford it and you can join us. So they signed the lease on their piece of land 1 year after we got our miracle. God is faithful and God is moving. When I was last with you, we opened up a conversation about love. I don't know how many of you were here, but we spoke about the requirement that we offer the world a love that looks like Jesus. I want to pick up there today. I want to pick up there today because I want you to be equipped with the how. How do I offer the world a love that looks like Jesus? If you remember well last time, we started in John 13, 34. The context was the Last Supper. Jesus had completed his ministry years on earth and he had chosen and molded the people that were ordained to continue on once he left. And now he was eating his final meal with them after declaring to them, I'm about to be betrayed. And washing their feet, he then says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another. And then we asked ourselves this question. What about this commandment was new? Because the commandment to love one another was not new. The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself was found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. And the Jews were familiar with it. You will remember when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, and his response to him was, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must keep the commands of God. And the man had said to him, which commandments am I to keep? And he says, he lists a number of them, and the final of them was this one, love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler responds to him, but I've done this. I have followed all of these commandments all my life. So when Jesus in John 13 is telling them, I'm giving you a new commandment, my question was, what's new? Why is this commandment new? And by the end of my last sermon, what we concluded was this commandment to love was not new, but what was new was its form. Love the way I have loved you. Love the way you have watched me love other people. The commandment was new in its extremity. It was sacrificial, even unto death. The commandment was new in its humility. Take up your cross daily. It was new in who it included, our enemies, the sinner, the Gentiles, and it was new in its redemptive power. By this kind of love, I will redeem the world. Jesus followed up his commandment with his statement that we are to be known, distinct and immediately identifiable by this particular kind of love. A love that looks like Jesus. How? How? You will remember in the Word of God that there are different types of love that are depicted. We have eros, which we know as romantic love. We have philos or phileo, which is primarily the love between brothers or the affection that's shared between friends. We have storge, the instinctual love often found in families. And then we have agape. Agape love is a selfless love, a decision of the will, offered by conviction and intended entirely for the benefit of the person who receives it. And because it has these characteristics, agape love is the redeeming love. Agape is the love that God offered when he loved the world so greatly that he sent his son to die. And agape is the love that we were commanded to carry to the world so that it would know him. In Luke 6, verse 27 to 36, Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love, agape, your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked." While all people can experience eros, and as we just heard, even the worst of sinners exchange phileo, only one who knows God and has been born of him can offer agape. It is a distinct love because it is born out of our Father's character. What I want to pull out from Luke 6 is not that agape is sacrificial. I think we already knew that. What's important to learn about agape through this scripture is that agape is one directional. Unlike eros, which is a human response to attraction or admiration, and unlike phileo, which facilitates a mutual meeting of need, agape love is neither a response to the loveliness of the receiver, and nor does it require anything in return. So when we give, when we offer agape love, it's not intended to be mutual. And when we recognize this, it helps us to understand our role in the world clearly. My family, my spouse, my friendships, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these are mutual relationships. I give love and I receive love. But my relationships with the world, with people that God is seeking to redeem, these are not mutual. They are not intended to meet any of my needs. My sole responsibility to the world is that I pour. Knowing this is so freeing. It frees us from the responsibility of trying to determine if someone is worthy of love or not. It is clear from Luke 6 that God himself does not distinguish, and neither must we. We love universally based on someone's created value. And it frees us from the expectation that people must respond in a certain way to warrant agape love. As we heard, God pours his love on the ungrateful and the wicked alike. And so do we. And what this means is, in practice, I don't need the world to treat me a certain way. You don't have to show me respect. I don't require you to change. I'm not expecting you to be grateful. This love flows in one direction, from God to me, from me to you. And the sole purpose of this love is that you would be redeemed. Now, when I do have needs, which of course I do, of course I need to be loved, of course I would prefer to be respected. Well, for those, we come back to our mutual relationships. We come back and we're filled up with our friends and our spouses and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I have my needs met within those relationships so that I can go out into the world and take up my role. I go back to the world and I pour out. I want to show you why. At Sapeo, our success rate over about 13 years is 95%. 95% of the thousands of those most dysfunctional families and children we've worked with, transforming and getting off the street, 95% never go back. But 5% over 10 years adds up. And the last couple of years, I've had a concentrated group of children that I failed with. I never got them off. They were never interested in coming to school. They didn't want my help. If I'd go to town to see them, they'd give me that look. You know the look. Don't speak to me. I'm not interested in you. And there was one particular boy that I literally never reached. He came to the street as maybe a 14-year-old. He'd be 21 now. And I would go and he would give me the look. And in all the years that I used to go to the streets, I never moved him an inch. I never helped him a bit. Sometimes when he was sick, I'd take him to the doctor. Sometimes I'd take my phone to the street, let him call his mum. He never got off, he never came to school, and then 2 years ago he robbed somebody and went to jail. Well, at the end of last year, we had a knock at the door at Sapeo, and it was his mother. this very mother that I could never pin down in 10 years because she would move from house to house, village to village to make sure no one could find her. And she came to Sophia and she came in tears. And she said, I've just come from the prison to see my son. And he was crying and I was crying and I was repenting to him and I was saying, I'm so sorry that I was never a mother to you. And my son said to me, it's okay, Mum, that you were never a mother to me because I still had a mother. There was someone that was there for me for the last 10 years of my life, and I knew if I was ever in need that I could go to them. There was someone who loved me. No matter what I did for them, they would show up again and again and again. And as soon as I get out of prison, the first person I'm going to go and see is my mother. One of my guiding life principles is this. Church, there is a day of judgment. And that day is not today. At any point between now and the end of a person's life, if they encounter Jesus and they yield to his love, all of this rubbish and mess that they are doing right now is completely forgiven. It's completely forgotten. So it is not my role to determine who is and is not worthy to be loved, who will and will not respond to my offer. My role is to facilitate that encounter. My role is that when someone is in my presence, they experience Jesus. This is our role. Even if people never choose him, at least we have offered the world a legitimate choice because they experienced him. It is not our job to know. It is not our job to decide. It is our job to pour out the agape love of Jesus. So now let's turn to what this pouring out actually looks like. If I'm convicted and I've decided to offer this kind of love to somebody, what do I actually do for them? When I first sat down to write this, I expected this to be very straightforward, very simple. Most of us have a general sense of what it means to love somebody, right? But when you sit down and you look at what the word says about love, and also when I compare what I've seen God do by love, it was not simple at all. I had to really wrestle. And so this next part, I'm not going to be teaching you in a traditional way. I want to take you through my own wrestle. And then I will show you at the end where I landed in trying to answer this question. If I love somebody, what do I do? So the first question that sparked my attention was this. Why are we told in Matthew 25 that giving someone a cup of water when they're thirsty is love? But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that you can sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor and sacrifice your body to be burned and have not love. Under what conditions can giving someone a cup of water be love, but selling everything you own and giving it to the poor and giving up your body to be burned, that one's not love? Matthew 25, I'm sure we're familiar with it. Jesus was speaking on the day of judgment. He was speaking about the day of judgment where God would differentiate those who would inherit the kingdom of God from those who would not. And he says to the people on his right, I know you, because when I was hungry, thirsty, naked, and imprisoned, you fed, provided, watered, and clothed me. Whatsoever you did for the least of those, you did it for me. That cup of water was love. 1 Corinthians 13, we have Paul instructing the Christians, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that moves mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Cup of water is love. Giving up everything, not love. Why? The thing that stands out to me almost immediately when I read this is motive. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have someone giving all their possessions and giving over their body to hardship that I may boast. There were several times in the New Testament that people did things that on the surface would be regarded as generosity and kindness. And Jesus took issue with their motive. Pharisees who gave gifts to the poor for public praise is a major example. In Romans 12, verse 9, we are told love must be sincere. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, we are told to do nothing at all out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. It is possible, it is easy, and sadly, it is common to love with an agenda. As a church or ministry growth strategy, for me, as a growth strategy for my school, to be thought highly of, to feel good about myself. But wherever this happens, Jesus no longer considers it agape. Because agape has only one motive, and that is what is good for the person I am loving. The person in 1 Corinthians 13 gave away everything he owned, but his motive was himself. Whereas the person who offered a cup of water did so to serve the least, as an act of worship to Jesus. And with that motive, what they gave was agape. And so we have to conclude that it's not just what we do, but why we do it matters. The second source of tension for me was when I tried to simplify what actions constituted agape love. I know if you're like me, when we think about becoming a more loving person, we have a conventional understanding of love along the lines of, I'm going to try to be nice at all times. I'm going to try to be happy as much as possible, bringing the joy of the Lord into every situation. I'm going to do my best to be easygoing, try not to hurt people's feelings. Don't get angry. Don't do anything to make someone else angry with me. Am I about right? I want to be nicer. This is what I think of when I think, gosh, God help me to be a more loving person. But when we study the word, when I sat down and studied the word and I mapped out the way that Jesus loved, it didn't look like that. Jesus did many things that we traditionally associate with love. He healed so many people and he forgave sins and he included the outcast and he befriended the sinner. But he also did so many things that we do not traditionally associate with love. There were times that he soothed and encouraged his disciples and many others when he sharply corrected them. There were times that he got angry or indignant, like when the disciples told children to move away from him, or when he was told that he shouldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath. There were many, many times where he did things that made people angry at him. Matthew 12 tells us that he was widely hated because of the way he confronted religious tradition and subverted the demands of his community about who he should be spending his time with and who was worthy of the kingdom. Jesus openly offended the Pharisees. At times he provided for people, and at other times he asked them to do it for themselves. There was so much variation in the loving actions of Jesus, and I had to wrestle it to say, what principle can we draw from all these variations in the way Jesus expressed love? And this is what I saw. In every situation that Jesus encountered, he attuned himself to the needs of people around him. He discerned what they needed, and then he met the need. Let me show you the pattern. In Matthew 8, verse 1 to 3, we have Jesus meeting a leper. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately this man was cleansed of his leprosy. This man came to Jesus with a need. He wanted to be healed. But Jesus looked at this man and saw his deepest need. This man had lived as an outcast from his people all his life. And Jesus knew that he felt like he was disgusting. Not to be touched, not to be loved. And instead of just speaking to heal this man, Jesus reached out and touched him to say, "You are not disgusting to me." Jesus turned water into wine. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to meet the need. Jesus, to the blind man in Mark 10:51, "What would you have me do for you, my friend? What do you need?" And then he restored his sight. And even his interaction with the rich young ruler in Mark 10, verse 17 to 22. You have this man who comes to Jesus to ask, what should he do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him an answer he did not like, and he went away disappointed. Should we say that this is one time, one encounter where Jesus did not offer love? Interestingly, this is one of the only verses in the Bible where agape is used as a direct verb. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he agape'd him. And the man went away disappointed. Jesus looked at him and said, "I can see, I'm so proud of you. You have spent your entire life obeying the works of the law, and yet you've come to me knowing something is missing, and I know what it is, and I know you don't want to hear it, but because I love you, I will speak truth to you." He agape'd him, and the man went away disappointed. Jesus confronted the Pharisees because it was needed. They held so much power, and with that power, they were misrepresenting the name of God. And Jesus saw that so many people were prevented from seeing the character of God by their example. And Jesus knew that they needed an opportunity to repent before it was too late for them and they faced judgment. And they knew that there were people who needed to see Jesus who were not finding him because of them. So Jesus corrected the Pharisees directly because it was needed. And when Jesus went to the cross to die, he went because it was needed. The way that Jesus showed love was to pure-heartedly attune himself to the needs of other people and then meet the need. Can I ask for the worship team? Let's bring this all together and go back to our original question. What does this all mean for the way that we offer love? When we give agape love to the world, what do we do for people? And this is where I've landed. We have to shelve the notion that love means we are always happy and going with the flow, never offending anyone, doing what anyone asks of us, and always being pleasant. We offer agape love when we pure-heartedly, driven by the good of other people, get about meeting needs. So, if it's joy and celebration that's needed, we rejoice. And if it's mourning that's needed, we mourn. And if it's comfort that's needed, we comfort. And if it's prayer that's needed, we pray. And if it's food and clothing that is needed, well, now we do not pray. James 2 verse 6 tells us we should not encounter a brother or sister in need and offer our words and condolences, but we should give the food and the clothing because that is what is needed. If it is correction that is needed, we correct. And if it is confrontation that is needed, we confront. If someone is being harmed, then we speak up and we protect them. If it is time and space to heal and process pain and trauma, then we patiently endure with people because that is what is needed. We attune and we commit ourselves to the good of other people. And if it is within our capacity to offer, we meet the need. And in this way, whether it's a cup of water or it's laying down our life, it is love. I understand the weight of what I am asking. I understand the weight of what I am saying because I feel it myself as I live this way. God, if I continue to live like this, aren't I going to end up just feeling like I'm everybody's servant? Yes. Matthew 20 verse 26 tells us, whoever amongst you wants to be great must become the servant of all. And if he wants to be first among you, he must be your slave. Philippians 2 verse 4 to 7 says that in our relationships with one another, we must have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature a God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. A servant of all is exactly who Jesus asked us to be.